encourage you, if you have that, to open it up. If you don't have one, Travis, I've got them here. If you have not yet received a discipleship book, we want you to have one this morning. Not if you've got it and lost it, like Joyce Frame. She didn't lose it. Somebody stole hers. She had it in her pew and came back that last Sunday, and it was gone. And so we gave her another one, and she wrote her name in big, bold block letters on it. And it was so hard this week for me not to steal that and hide it. But I didn't do it, only to find out Kathy was thinking the same thing. But if you have the discipleship book this morning, we're going to go straight to, and let me see how the pages are numbered here, page number 2. We'll not go back over the introduction and the things that we've covered already, but we'll go right to page number 2, where the first step of discipleship is Scripture saturization. As we mentioned, if someone claimed to be a disciple of Aristotle, and you said to them, "Tell me something wise Aristotle said," and they said to you, "Well, I don't know anything he said. I'm just one of his disciples," you probably wouldn't buy it. If you're a disciple, a follower of someone, you know what they taught. You know their philosophy. You know their outlook on life. That's what makes you a follower, a disciple of whoever it is you're following. Well, the same thing is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship, we talked about this, is a conditional thing. Not everybody that's saved is a disciple of the Lord, because many people are not interested in knowing what Jesus taught. They know about Him. They know He's born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, born 2,000 years ago, died on a cross, died for their sins, rose again on the third day, grant salvation to everyone to believe, and they've done all those things, but that's as far as they've ever taken it. No desire to learn further. Sometimes they don't get in church. Sometimes they get in church, but it's just a surface Christianity. And we're not questioning their salvation. We're not questioning that, but we're questioning their desire to be a disciple. You notice our key verse is on the cover of this, and we repeat it from often, John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, here's the condition, if. All right, that's a conditional word, if. If you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. So being a disciple is a matter of continuously following the Lord. And so that's what hopefully all of us desire to do. We don't want to just be satisfied to be saved and sitting. We want to be saved and serving. We want to do something for the honor and glory of the Lord. And so we desire to be His disciple. Well, the best way to be His disciple, He said, if ye continue in My Word. You can't be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God. The Word of God is essential. The Bible is necessary to being a disciple of the Lord. You have to learn what He thinks, what He taught, what His outlook was, if you're going to be His disciple. And thankfully, we have something that tells us all those things. And it's not Dr. So-and-so's latest book on prophecy or this or that. It is the Bible, the Word of God. That's how we learn what God says is good, what He says is wrong, the way we should go, the way we shouldn't go, the way of darkness, the way of light, the way of life, the way of death. All these things are recorded in the Word of God. And so it is our sustenance. It is our bread. It is our daily life. So we've looked at this discipleship thing. We started last week with Bible reading. Notice our quote, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Really, Christian, to go 24 hours without getting something from the Word of God, I don't know if sin is that's a strong word, I understand that, but at least it's pointing that direction. I mean, to live 24 hours in this world with everything else you're getting, I mean, watching television, reading magazines, hearing the philosophies of society, you're picking that up without even trying, just by living in this world. And to pick all that up naturally, without getting anything from the Word of God, is a fruitless battle. You could never be successful for the Lord. You could never walk with God if you're not getting something to counter everything else that's coming at you. And so for you and I as Christians, we have to be in the Bible every single day just to stay even in this world right now, much less to push ahead and succeed. So Bible saturation, Scripture saturation, any way you can get it, as much as you can get it, all of it you can get. That's what you need. You can't get too much Bible. All right? I mean, think of any of the things of God. Can you pray too much? No. Can you invite too many people to church? No. All right? Can you read too much Bible? No. And so what we need to do is desire to saturate ourselves with it as much as we can. Now, we're going to get into some verses that talk about day and night. And obviously, you're not going to sit up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, reading your Bible, saturating, but we'll get into what the context of that is as we go forward. So we talked about Bible reading, and again, just going over this, letter A was, it is commanded, Paul told young Timothy, give attendance to reading. And that was a twofold statement. One, Paul was telling Timothy, the young pastor of the church at Ephesus, to read the Bible audibly out loud in church. Make sure people, back in that day, not everybody had a Bible. Back in that day, they didn't have one to take home. There were no printing presses, weren't invented yet. Hand copies were hard to get and very expensive if you could get them. And so not everybody had one, so people came to church so they could hear the Word of God read. What a hungry day and hungry age that was. And how privileged we are today that everybody has at least one Bible in their house, if not more than one. And so he said, give attendance to reading. So not just the public reading of the Word of God, but the private reading of the Word of God, making it your bread, making your sustenance. It is commanded, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, we talked about, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. There are a lot of people that have been saved for a long time that have never matured. They've never grown. And the reason is they've never saturated themselves with the Word of God. That's what helps us to grow in the faith. Matthew 4:4 is where we left off last week. Man shall not. There's a shall not. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How much of the Bible is important for you to read? That verse says every word. You know what every word includes? 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Sonia and I were up in Cleveland Thursday night. We went up to hear Aaron in the choir singing up at Cleveland Baptist Church, and we stayed at the hotel that night, and we got in the elevator afterward, and there was a lady came on the elevator with us. She had a hoodie on, and it said, I don't know, laugh, live, love, something like that, but it had something on, three words on it, and then underneath it, it said, 1 Chronicles, and I don't remember the verse, 10:14, 1 Chronicles, something, and I thought, you know, Chronicles is a hard place to pull a verse out of that you can put on a hoodie, so I thought, I wonder what 1 Chronicles, whatever it was, what it is, so I asked the lady, I said, what's 1 Chronicles and the verse, and she just looked at me, and she pointed to the three words. I said, well, I see the three words. I was trying to figure out how it tied into the verse. I said, what is that verse? She said, I don't know. It's from my church. And 1 Chronicles is a hard place to get something out of, but you know, there's some good stuff in 1 Chronicles. There's I've heard preachers preach out of 1 Chronicles. And we need every word of God. That's why, and you know us around here, that's why we need a Bible that is every word of God. All the different Bible versions are different. They cannot all possibly be the Word of God. We studied Mark 16. We finished Mark 16 this past Wednesday night. And your King James Bible is the only one that puts Mark 16, verse 1 to 20, all together in one text. All the rest of them separate verse 9 to 20 with a little note saying, this doesn't belong in the Bible. The last 12 verses of Mark 16, a New King James Version, an NIV, an ESV, an ASV, you name it, whatever it is, all put a little marking there and say, this does not belong in the Bible. Well, if it doesn't, why are you putting it there? Well, they put it there because they know people would scream and holler if they took it out and they'd be in trouble. So they subtly do it this way. Well, you know what it said? You need every word of God. You need Mark 16. You need the resurrection. You need the ascension. You need the commission that He gave to us. You can't take those things out. It's not arbitrary enough to people to do that. We need every word. That's why I recommend in your Bible reading, and this is not gospel, but start in Genesis and read the Revelation. That's the way God put it together. Now I know there's Bible reading programs, and as long as you're reading your Bible, whatever works for you, do it. If you're looking for a way to read it, I would recommend that you read it like you pick up a history book, a biography, any other book. You start at the beginning. You don't start at the middle and then jump to the second chapter, then back to the eighth chapter and all that kind of stuff. And again, I know I'm speaking from one perspective, but I believe start at Genesis. Did you know that's all tied together? Did you know when you get it to Genesis 50, Exodus 1 follows Genesis 50 historically? And you get to Exodus, and Leviticus picks it up, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, they're all historical books in a certain thing. It'd be like reading American history and starting with 1600, then reading about the 1900s, then going back to the 1700s, then the 2000s. You don't want to do that. But get everything from the Word of God you can. Read it every day. Man shall not live by bread alone. I don't know about you, I make sure I get bread every single day. Now, not necessarily flour bread, but I get my meat, I get my food every single day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just like our bodies need that physical nourishment to strengthen us, we need spiritual nourishment to strengthen us, and it needs to be a day-to-day thing. So Bible reading is commanded, number one, for devotion. It is commanded for devotion. Turn you would. I know you got the verse right there, but look at Psalm 1 because I want you to see the verse that precedes the verse that's on your page there. Psalm chapter 1. We're talking about needing the Bible for devotion. Devotion to the Lord. Fellowship with God. Communication with Him. Chapter 1 verse 2, the one that's on your verse says this, but His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. There's a contrast because verse 2 starts with the word but. So verse number 1 is the opposite of verse number 2. Verse number 1 is what? Walking in the counsel of the ungodly, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful. All right? Don't do those things. Blessed is the man that walketh not, sitteth not, standeth not, but, there's the contrast, His delight is in the law of the Lord. The Bible needs to be, we need to esteem the words of His mouth more than our necessary food. It needs to be vitally important to us. It is our strength, it is our energy, it is our reserve, it is our lifeline. Any word you can get to describe it, that's what the Bible is for us. That which the world despises, that which the scholars mock, is our necessary food. Man shall not live by bread alone. How are you going to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly? How are you going to identify when their counsel is ungodly? By having your delight in the law of the Lord. How are you going to not walk with sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful? How are you going to do that? Having your delight in the law of the Lord. So the Bible has to be our devotion. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate. That's a great word, meditate. That doesn't mean you're reading it 24/7. Doesn't mean you're listening to it 24/7. But it does mean it's right at hand 24/7. And the only way to have it right at hand, to be able to think about it, meditate on it, is to be saturating yourself with it. If we neglect it for a day, 2 days, 3 days, it's not going to be predominant in our heart and mind. And so it's got to be a daily thing for us. It says He does meditate day and night. Again, not emphasizing that it's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week thing that you're reading the Bible, but that it's always right at hand. And not, if not physically right at hand, at least mentally right at hand. And it's always there. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 is very similar to Psalm chapter 1. And it says, this book of the law, and of course in the Old Testament, that's what it was, Matthew, Mark, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are the five books of the law. The books of Moses, and in Joshua's day, that's about all they had. The rest hadn't been written yet. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now that doesn't mean they weren't supposed to speak it. It means it would never go away from them. It'll not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt, here's our word again, meditate therein, and again, day and night. That thou mayest observe. There's why a lot of people put the Bible down, because it contradicts their life. It convicts them. Can I say this? If you've been saved 50 years and you've been reading your Bible for 50 years, it should still be making a difference in your life. The Bible's inexhaustible. If you can read your Bible and it still doesn't challenge you, convict you, change your mind on some things. Now, not the key or essential doctrines of the Bible, but if you're reading the Bible and it's not making an impact, there's something wrong. And it's not something wrong with the Bible. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So if you're I remember as a young Christian, I remember as a newborn babe in Christ, how hungry I was for the Bible and reading it, and everything was brand new and everything was exciting, and I've never heard this story before, never read this before. This is amazing. And I'm telling other people that are sitting around me, have you ever read this before? Look at this. Now I read those same stories 48 years later, and they don't have the excitement and the thrill they did back then, because I've heard that story 100 times now. But we need to get to the mentality that when we're looking at that story, we want to see it afresh. We want to see it anew. And so sometimes, actually being an older believer is more challenging in our Bible reading than being a young believer. Because we've got to make sure it stays as new to us and as fresh to us as it did for me 48 years ago. We've got to meditate there in day and night to observe it, to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want your life to matter for the Lord? You want your life, your walk with Him to be important and vital? You can't do it without the Word of God. It has to be there. It is important for devotion. It is commanded. Give attendance to reading. It's commanded for devotion. Number two, it's commanded for direction. We all know the verse, both of these verses, Psalm 119. If you're not aware of this, Psalm 119 is 172 verses, I think, and all but five mention the Word of God in it, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the law of the Lord, all but five verses in the longest chapter in the Bible. The central issue of that longest chapter is the Word of God. And it says in Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. All the difference the Word of God makes in a life. When someone trusts the Lord as their Savior, did you struggle with sin before you got saved? I did. There was a sin that so easily beset me, a sin that I had trouble with, a sin that got me in trouble. And I determined several times, not going to do that again, never going to do that again. And I was never successfully able to not do that again. And then right after I got saved, I remember one time, I was sitting around with a bunch of fellas. We had just gone out on a run, PT, came back, and they're handing beer out to everybody, and I'm sitting there with one in my hand. And telling these guys, and I was so excited, I'd just gotten saved, and I couldn't wait to tell them. I'm waiting for the conversation to hit a lull so I can tell them that I got saved on Sunday. Not understanding that everybody didn't appreciate it the same way I did. And as soon as there was a lull, I blurted out. I said, man, I got to tell you guys what happened to me. I went to church. I heard about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, saving me from hell. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior yesterday. I was born again. Man, I was on cloud nine. And Corporal Brown, I'll never forget who the guy was sitting across from me, looked at me, and he said, you hypocrite. And he floored me. I thought, I hadn't been saved 24 hours. How could I be a hypocrite already? He said, what do you got in your hand? And I realized right then that was a problem. And I set that down, and that which gave me so much trouble for a long time in my life disappeared immediately because the Word of God began to do its work and began to cleanse me. Now, that doesn't mean everything. You know, your language has to change, and that's a little bit of a challenge at first too, and other things have to change. But the thing that bothered me the most, I grew up in an alcoholic home, and I was following the footsteps. And that which I struggled with the most before I got saved, God took away. My very first Bible I got, a little brown leather-covered Bible, a little tiny one about this big, I wrote inside the first cover, Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." I've got a friend, he was here in church with us on a Wednesday night last month, I think, Don Masters. And a fella I led to the Lord when I was in the Marine Corps, got saved shortly after I did. Well, about a year after, I worked on him for a year to get him saved. I gave him that Bible when I got saved because it had that verse in it, and I wanted him to have it. And he's still got that Bible today, he tells me. He's still got it at his house. I'd like to get it back. Maybe he'll come and put it in Joyce's spot and leave it in the chair, and I can just snatch it and take it away or something. But that's what it is. Why do we need the Word of God? We need it for direction. It will cleanse our way. Here's the sad truth. A lot of people get saved, they become believers in Christ, and they want to be followers of Christ, but they don't want to give up their sin. And so they choose their sin over their Savior. And they get out of church, and they disappear. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that very thing happen. So, Christian, if you ever miss church, no, we won't use you as an example and say that you chose sin over the Savior. We won't do that. But I've seen that happen a number of times where people come to that crossroad, and now they've been reading the Bible. Now they're going to make a decision. So you know what they do? They stop reading their Bible. Thus the quote at the top of the page, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." That's a true statement. So it's true for direction. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Then second of all, Psalm 119:105, I like this. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We just had Brother Ionello with us, and I couldn't tell you how many times he quoted that one verse. From Sunday night through Thursday night, he quoted it quite often. Why? Because it's essential. All right? "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Here's what's so vitally important about that one sentence. It's a light to my feet. You know what the Word of God shows you? It shows you every individual step. It's a light to my feet. It's not a spotlight that's shining way out there to give you direction for something a year from now or 5 years from now. It's something that's shining on your steps right now. And if you take your steps right now according to His Word, you won't have to worry about a year from now. You won't have to worry about 5 years from now. The important thing is what you're doing right now. It doesn't mean it's wrong to have goals for 5 years from now, things like that. But your Christian walk is not about what you're going to be in 5 or 10 years. Your Christian walk is about what you are right now. And that Word is a lamp to your feet. It will help you not to stumble right now. And that's why all of us need it so essentially every single day. Because you go a day without it, you can stumble. You go 2 or 3 days without it, you're going to be in trouble. You go a week without it, you don't have the light on your path. It's not on your feet. So the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, it is shining forward, just not way out there. You don't need a light a half mile down the path. You need a light directly in front of you. And so the Bible is not given. If I've read through my Bible dozens of times, if I quit now, that won't help me 6 months from now. I've got to keep doing it. It needs to be a light to my feet right now as I'm putting one foot in front of the other. It's got to be a light to my path. It's got to show me directly in front of me which way to go. To avoid the snakes. To avoid the rocks. To avoid the crag. To avoid the drop-off. To avoid the holes that can twist your ankle. Spiritually speaking, we need the Bible each and every day to guide us and direct us and keep us there. It is our direction on our path. So the Word of God, Bible reading is commanded, letter A. Then you see letter B. It is to be consistent. Not only is it commanded, but it is to be consistent. Job 23, verse 12, I've quoted it already. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know what I like about the book of Job? And there's so many twists and turns in the book of Job. Job had three friends. Miserable counselors are ye all. That's what he said to them. And they were. And young Elihu comes in back there in chapter 32, I think it is, in the book of Job, and gives his peace. And though he is not antagonistic toward Job, he still is not wise enough to be speaking in the midst of this group of people. But here's what I notice about the conversation of all those people, whether right or wrong, the central issue of their conversation is God and His working with man. You read it. He'll talk about the weather, maybe. I mean, the Pleiades and Orion and all these different stars. But as God made them, the snow and the rain, the lightning, that's all mentioned in there. But the central idea of the whole book is not sports, it's not culture, it's not anything. The whole idea is God. It's all focused on God. And that's what our conversation needs to be about. And Job says in the midst of that, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. When I get up on Sunday morning, when I go to bed Saturday night, I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat Sunday morning. Because Sunday morning is a kind of fast-paced morning to get up and get ready, to get dressed, to shave, to sit down and get mentally and spiritually ready to teach all day long. I got to do it. So I'm thinking the night before, what's going to be the quick and the easy way, the thing for me? As soon as church is over, I'm asking my wife, where are we going to eat lunch? My mind is geared toward food. Maybe you're not like that. And then we come to church at night. I'm not hungry enough yet to eat before church. So after church, we've got to do something. Got to find something. I can't go till Monday morning without eating. So my thought, all day long, my thoughts are always geared on the next meal, the next meal, the next meal. That's the way our spiritual battle ought to be. When am I going to read my Bible? When am I going to have time to sit down and just devote myself to talking to God and letting Him talk to me? That needs to be a focus in our daily plan, just like our meals need to be. But sadly, that's not usually the case. Sadly, we focus on the physical and just throw the spiritual in when it is convenient or when it happens. How many times have you gotten to the point where after two days or a day or 2 days, you say, you know, I haven't read my Bible for 2 days? And maybe that doesn't happen to you, but I know it happens. We have to get the focus right. All right? We have to be consistent. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have promised myself that I'll never read anything else before I read my Bible. There's a lot of things I can't do in a morning when you know, you hit your feet hit the floor running and you've got a busy day. But I've tried to determine I'm not going to read anything until I get my Bible reading done. At least some of it done in the morning. And so we need to be consistent in it. You see the quote there right after that. 7 days without the Bible will make 1 week. Don't you love our English language? Not week, W-E-E-K, 7 days, but W-E-A-K. You go 7 days without eating, your body will be weak. You go 7 days without the Bible, and that's not saying go from Sunday morning to Sunday morning, but you go days without eating, go without the Word of God, and you're spiritually you are going to be weak. God wants us to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. All right, number two then, Bible study. Not just Bible reading, but Bible study. Can I say this? There's a difference between the two. Bible reading, it's not rocket science, is reading. You sit down and you read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made with Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. John chapter 1. That's reading. You're reading. When you're studying, in the beginning. Ooh, that sounds like Genesis 1. Let's look back there and compare these two. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, that's got a capital W on it. I wonder why there's a capital W. Well, look at this other place. In verse 14, there's a capital. You see the difference between reading and studying? Now, the hard thing is, when you're reading, sometimes your mind wants to jump into some study. And the best thing you can do is have something next to you, a notepad or something, and write that down. But try not to get off target when you're reading. Just read. A lot of people give up on their Bible reading because they say, I can't do it. I lose concentration. And those things are realities. When you're sitting down to read, convince yourself, all I'm doing right now is reading. Just like you would read anything else, any other book. Now, the Bible's not any other book, but like you'd read any other book, just start reading it and read a chapter. I don't know where you're at in your Bible reading. Some of you are far beyond that, but at least read a chapter every day. If you're past that, maybe two. They say if you read, this is what I've heard, if you read 3 chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, you'll get through the Bible in a year. And Christian, really, that should be a minimum for us, to get through our Bible in a year's time. You know, again, we're gonna get raptured up from this world and go and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're guaranteed to get into heaven by our faith, but our works are going to be examined. And it just seems to me it's going to be a pretty empty, hollow thing if you get up there and the Lord says, have you read my word? Well, I read Philemon, because it's one chapter. I've read 2nd and 3rd John. I think we're going to give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. And it would be good to have that resume with you, that you were faithful in reading God's Word. So we need to study, not just read. They're not the same thing. 2 Timothy 2:15, a great verse. And it says this, you can look it up in your Bible and maybe underline it later. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you have watched any videos in these last days, listen to some of the podcasts that are out there, gone on YouTube, whatever it is, there is a whole bunch of baloney out there that people are teaching as biblical truth. How do you separate the true from the false? How do you know the real from the fake? How do you know who is teaching Bible and who's trying to sell something? There's only one way. You've got to try it by the Word of God. And if you're unfamiliar with the Bible and unfamiliar with the Word of God, here's what's happening. There are so many gullible Christians in our day, not the lukewarm ones that never read their Bible or anything, but the ones that are making an attempt, but they're going more on what they hear and what they see on these presentations than what they study for themselves, and they come up with all this off-the-wall stuff. And these guys that are trying to make a name for themselves on social media and all that, they're trying to come up with off-the-wall stuff because that's what grabs people's attention. And gullible Christians fall right into that. Now, this is nothing new. This goes back, in my lifetime, it goes back to the 1970s. All the charlatans and the fakers and the bakers, I'll say it that way. The PTL group and all that kind of stuff back in the 70s that deceived gullible people and bilked them for money and got all this stuff, and then they spent their lives in prison because of it. But all this stuff going on. And Christians that should have been able to discern were undiscerning because they had never studied to show themselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's a division in the Word of God. Did you know the Old Testament's not the New Testament? Isn't that startling? All right, so you got to be careful who it's written to. Did you know the Gospels are not the church epistles? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then a transitional book of Acts is not the same as Romans through Philemon. There's a different thrust, a different topic, a different teachings on those things, and you've got to learn how to rightly divide, because those that fall into doctrinal error do so because they cannot rightly divide the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved. So there's a difference between reading and studying. Acts 17 verse 11 is said about the Bereans, those that Paul encountered in Berea. It said, they searched the Scriptures daily. Remember Joshua in Psalms? Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. They searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. I have said this for 33 years at Bible Baptist Church. Anything I say, don't take it as truth because I say it. Check it out with the Word of God. Any preacher, Bible teacher, anybody that insists that you take their word for it is not a Bible teacher. That's why Jim Jones, Jim Jones. That's why Jim Jones led all those people down to Ghana, West Africa, had them all drinking Kool-Aid, because he taught them anything I say is true. Even the Pope does that, does he not? If it comes from him, it's ex cathedra. You don't question it. It doesn't matter if it's in the Bible or not. All right? We need to search the Scriptures daily whether these things be so. If it's not outlined in the Bible, it's not true. So be careful with it. They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Proverbs 1, verse 5 and 6. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. You know, you could exist on the 31 chapters of Proverbs. There's enough Bible right there, enough teaching, enough philosophy, if we're going to use those words that God puts in that book of Proverbs. There's a wealth of information in there all by itself. Not to mention the book that comes before it, Psalms, and all the rest of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, all, including Chronicles, including Nehemiah, the names of all those people that came back from Babylon to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You read through that list of names, it's like, wow. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Who? To God? No, to you and I. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All right, all Scripture. We're to read every part of it. Scripture saturation. We almost finished this lesson. We'll finish it up next Sunday morning. We're out of time today. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all 66 books of it and every word, all 772,000 some odd words that are there. Lord, every word of God is pure, and we're thankful for that. We pray that You bless our morning service and those that come to join us in Jesus' name. Amen.